We'll be reading from Acts 16, 1 through 15, in your pew Bible 8:24. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia and tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, John. This is an odd phrase for me. Growing up on the East Coast, let's go to the snow. On the East Coast, the snow comes to you, and it's been a while since I've stood in snow, and I can remember the silence that snow actually brings. You could stand outside during the snowfall, and maybe if you've experienced this going to the snow, you could stand outside during a snowfall, and you hear nothing. To the point where you can actually hear the fluffy flakes come down, you know, because it's so silent. The reason why it's so quiet is because there's, you know, on the East Coast, there would be no cars driving. There's nobody outside, no street noise, no animals, nothing, just pure silence. We can't even experience that in the office or at home, right, nowadays? I mean, I tried to do that for like 5 minutes in my office here. I could hear the heater kick on, the fluorescent lights buzzing, the dog barking outside, someone moving the trash bin, a helicopter over circling, a car driving by. If you truly just sit there for 5 minutes and focus, and you can hear all those little things. I mean, if we tried it right now, and some parents are saying, "Wow, I would love to just have silence for more than 5 minutes," right? Our ears are constantly hearing things, and it's amazing how much stuff actually goes in there. The alarm clock goes off. YouTube clips. Someone texted a video of your grandkids doing something goofy. The music in the car. Music while we exercise. The conversations at work between coworkers. The stuff we hear from the TV. The good, the bad, the ugly. The drive home. Then all the stuff we've heard at work sometimes is so distracting and challenging that we get home, we can't even focus because there's so much stuff that we've heard that our kid is crying and freaking out right in front of us, and we can't even engage that, and we're flipping out on them because we're so distracted and so full of stuff. The ears really must be tired. Reality is, it's not about the ears. The ears are just the means for the things that are going into our head and into our heart, the things that we see day to day and experience, the good and the bad. Just in one day alone, our minds get so full, and full to the point where we're just like, ah. Even right now, your mind is so full from distractions. The guy gets up and walks across and sits, goes to the bathroom. The work scenarios from work, the week coming up, today's lunch plans. How long is he going to preach for? The housework. We've come with whatever loss we've experienced this week. The happy circumstances, the difficult relationships, all that is filling our mind and our heart, which makes it really difficult to even concentrate, I promise, for the next 22 minutes and 35 seconds. No, I don't know. Right? 32 minutes and 45 seconds. All right, did I lose you already? Go to a restaurant and look at the guests at the other tables. Right? You just walk in and just do a little observation. Go to the, and you see glowing faces. Right, I'm kind of looking across right now to see if there's any glowing faces there. It's pretty good. You guys are all looking at me. That's good. Or you've got the old school Bible up out and using the old school Bible. But people are so engaged in this pseudo reality that they're missing out what's in front of them. Right? I mean, there's even a game. Fun. Go chase Pokemon. And then die trying to do that. And of course, the design and the creation of this phone is amazing. Right? I tried this. Emmy woke up at 5:30 this morning, and I'm on the couch like, oh my gosh, this is a rough day. You know, it's going to be a full day. Why are you up so early? Literally, the phone took up my attention for 7.5 minutes. I went from one app to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, just to keep my mind awake so that I can at least somewhat engage, oh, I need hot seek, I need this or whatever with my daughter, right? So, the reality is, what keeps our attention now? I venture to say that our minds are so distracted and are filled with all these things that we can't really hear from God. Let alone care what he has to say to us. So the more appropriate question is, do we even want to, or do we care to listen to God? If we actually give God the space, the time, and the attention, I'd say we would hear from him more. But really listening with the heart, the mind, and the full focus is actually saying, I'm willing to submit to who you are, and I'm listening to what you're going to say, and I'm willing. I'm a willing participant to hear from what you have to say. Listening to God is submitting to him. So today's passage, it's actually a rather interesting collection of things. You know, Paul's going on his second missionary journey, and we're going to see four results of when we listen to God. First, when we actually listen to God, we're submitting to him. You know, there's a difficulty with that statement. And the difficulty is because naturally, we want benefits. We want good to come from our submission. And some of us may perceive this submission as a negative. We're scared. We're scared to be 100% in with God. Because we love the way we function. We love the way our lives are. We love the structure. We love everything is planned out. We love this and that. And so if we actually sit there and listen to what God has to say, we're going to submit to him. But what if he says something that I don't want to do? Or what if he says something about me that I love and I don't want to change? If we were really listening to him, then we're going to really hear him call us out on sin X and Y and Z. How is that really good? But in reality is, because as we listen and we submit to God in our sin, he begins to discipline us in our anger, in our temper, in our jealousy, in our lust, in our deceptive behavior. And in the process, we are being made new and we get to start living the way God has designed us to live. So it is good. When we actually listen to God, we're willing to submit to him. When we actually listen to God, we're willing to submit to him. Number two, see, we're moving along. When we listen to God, it's good for us and for others. Verses 1 to 5 describe how Paul went back to the cities of Derbe and Lystra. You remember he went there? You remember he went there to strengthen those churches? You remember the sinew? Remember we were talking about how sinew, he went back to put sinew back into those communities, to put strength back into those communities. And so he goes there, and in the process of the churches growing there, there's a disciple that grows. His name is Timothy. And he goes to show some gifts of leadership, and he's recruited along to go with Paul. Tim's father is a Greek, and mom is Jewish. And I know we said that listening to God is good, but how is it good? Poor guy. You read the thing and you go, how is it good to get circumcised at that age? It's not good, right? It is not good. How is it good? But it is not good. Ouch. But this was good, and this is the reason why it's good for us. But it was good for Timothy's credibility as a leader, especially if Paul and Timothy were going to go interact with Greeks and Jews. You see, he wasn't a full-bred Jewish person, and so if he wasn't circumcised, they wouldn't really believe in his ministry and what he's going to say. And so he goes into and gets circumcised. Now, another interesting aspect to Timothy's circumcision is, if you recall the previous chapter, remember last week, Bobby Greg preached on the conflict of the Greeks having to be circumcised to be saved. The conflict was resolved, right? Paul was on the side of advocating that one doesn't need to be circumcised to be saved. Weird. Why are you circumcising Timothy to do this? But Paul and Timothy, this is the reason why it's so good. Paul and Timothy submit this freedom for the purpose of the potential Jews they will interact with. They submit their freedom. See, they're free to not have to be circumcised, but they submit their freedom so that the people that they interact with, it's good for them. So not only is it good for Timothy as a leader of the church, but it's good for the others. Submission to God is good for us, but here's the key. It's often better and more beneficial for those we interact with. Modern day example. I was having a discussion with someone last week about the reasons for the type of car they purchased. And in our discussion, they said they wanted to get a lower end car that was practical and, of course, reliable, because they said, how would it look representing Christ if they were to go serve at a soup kitchen with a really expensive car? And I love the reasoning behind that. And I'm not saying, hear me on this, I'm not saying Christians shouldn't buy expensive cars, but I love the discernment that this person exercised and the freedom. You see, the freedom she's exercising, this person's exercising, saying, I don't want to have this to be a stumbling block. I am willing to sacrifice my freedom that I can afford to buy a car, sacrifice that because that person wants to be a representative of Christ. Some of us may not want to submit to God in this way. Timothy did the same thing. He gave up his freedom to not have to be circumcised, but did it for the purpose to be a credible leader and a more reliable and be able to relate more with the Jews. Sometimes as Christians, we have to be willing to surrender our freedoms for the benefit of the community. How do we know what to surrender if we're not asking God or trying to listen to him? What am I holding on to that is so important that for the better of the community, I'm willing to sacrifice that freedom? For example, the type of music during a church service. How much of what we want are we willing to surrender for the benefit of the community? Do I prefer an organ over a guitar? No. I love guitar music. That's my generation, right? But I prefer to sacrifice my freedom of having that to see a community really worshiping. I really wish we could have videoed you during that song, How Great Thou Art, and seen the faces that were worshiping. So I'm willing to give up my free desire for the best of the community, or you are as well. And the same has to go for the other side. The question has to be, what's best for the community? Not what's best for me, but what's best for the community. It ain't about me, because we're going to come and go. Y'all going to come and go. But what's best for the community? FAPC is not about what I want for Mugo's empire. FAPC is about what God wants for his kingdom. FAPC is not about what Mugo wants for Bodley Phil's, what Phil wants for his empire. It's for what God wants for FAPC. FAPC is not about what John wants for his own empire. It's for what God wants for FAPC. So what freedom are we willing to sacrifice so that the community grows? Submitting, sometimes submission to God requires submitting, sacrificing our freedom. Land of the free, you can't do that nowadays, can you? That's going to get harder. And that question's going to get harder in our own lives. Third, when we listen and submit to God, we hear what to do and what not to do. The section before we meet Lydia in Philippi, Macedonia, there's several verses of Paul trying to visit certain areas. We can think they're a bit random, right? I mean, when John is going through, it's like, okay, Paul's trying to go here, can't go here because the Spirit appears, don't go there. Paul's trying to go here, but can't go here because, you know, whatever. So Paul and his companions are trying to go to two different regions, but twice, not just once, but twice, God says, I don't want you to go there to preach the gospel. The gospel of Jesus is good news, isn't it? Yes. It's good news. Yes. It's good news, right? And here it is. The Spirit's saying, I don't want you to go to that region. I don't want you to go there either. Twice. And it's a bit perplexing to me. How do we know what to do and not to do if we can't hear from God? And then instead of that, Paul's dream is God directs him to go to Macedonia. If our mind is clogged up with all kinds of junk, and I'm saying junk like it could be anything. It could be fears, it could be anxiety, it could be whatever is going on. It could be the good, the bad, the ugly. It could be whatever is going on in your heart, mind, and soul right now. If it's so clogged up with stuff, how is God going to speak to you? If we're not sitting there and saying, okay, I need to spend time, go to him and spend time and get that junk off my chest, get that junk off my mind, get that time, the stuff that's going on in my, the distractions. I think a step towards this is if we begin going to God with a question, this is an interesting one. A lot of the times in the prayer we go, God, I want this, 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 I want this result, I want this, right? Right? And God sometimes becomes a vending machine. God, this is today, A4, right? You've heard me say that before, right? But I would love for us to go with the question of what do you have for me, God? Not what do I want for me, what do you have for me? Then we can be more in tune to hear what God wants in our lives. I love that. I learned that this past year. So, first, when we listen, we're submitting to his authority. Second, submitting to God, it's good for us and for the community. Third, when we submit to God, we hear what to do and what not to do. I mean, practically, Paul is listening to God, right? The Spirit is leading him. He says, don't go there, don't go there, go here. And he goes there. Fourth, when we listen to God with intensity, I'll explain that in a second, God may surprise us. Verse 14 describes how Lydia was listening. You know, he goes to Macedonia, right, and meets this woman, Lydia, and he speaks at the woman at the court. But I love how the message, you know, I've been telling you I read the Message version, the NIV, there's the Message, there's RSV. The Message makes it sometimes a little more simpler for some of us who are, you know, you know, so the Message reads, a God-fearing woman who, as she listened to Paul preach about Jesus, I love the way it describes, she listened with intensity. In other words, saying carefully. And that's where it shows up in the, it doesn't show up in the English, it just says that she listened. The Lord opens her heart and she responds to the gospel, and it seems so the whole household listens and baptizes and all that. But I love this phrase, listened with intensity or carefully. I mean, how many of us actually listen carefully to the sermon? Yes, thank you. It's a rhetorical question, but thanks for being honest. Yeah, if the sermon here, I did some math today, this past week, and I needed to get it proofed by the other pastors. If the sermon is an average of 30 minutes, some of you guys, you want to take this one down. If the sermon is an average of 30 minutes, and on average, we wake up 6 a.m. to 10 p.m., all right, average of 16 hours. Then 30 minutes of 6,720 minutes you're awake for a week, okay? 6,720 minutes. Got that number? 30 minutes is an average of the sermon. Maybe you're a little more and you listen to 10 sermons a week. Awesome. What's the percentage of the time spent listening to a sermon? Did someone do the math quickly already? 0.5% of your week is spent listening to a sermon. Listening to some crazy guy who's fallible and filled with sin, right? Being used as a conduit to hear from the Spirit of God. Used Paul, Lydia opened her heart and she heard the message and she trusted and she gets to work. We're going to see that in a second. 0.5% of our time is listening to God's word being proclaimed in a week. Does this give us leverage to go longer? Right? Is it? 0.5% of your week. I mean, I would love to see if anybody keeps going and sees what is that in the year. Okay, so if you got 6,720 minutes, times that by 52. Okay, then do the math of the third, right? Come on, I know some of you are going there already, right? You're so distracted and focused on that you've already trailed off from the sermon. But the question is, how many of us are actually listening with intensity to hear some guy explain the word of God and make it applicable and say, gosh, this is going to be good for me for the week. I need to listen. 0.5%. So the question is, how should we listen to God? You know, we've been saying all this stuff. We got to listen. We got to hear from God. How do we listen? God is going to speak to us through his word proclaimed. Could be this preacher standing up here. It could be some other preacher. But God is working to speak. Time and prayer. 9 a.m. every Sunday. We're praying. Join us. Could be anything you want. Just come to prayer. Because God's going to speak. First Friday of the month, God's going to speak. Come to prayer. Our doors are open during the week. Technology is great. You can call, text, email, WhatsApp. What else is there? There's so much access to each other that God is going to speak. Come and pray. There's so much going on. I mean, my door was open today and someone came in and we prayed. There's something going on, right? There's so much going on in our lives. God's going to speak. That's why our vision for 2017 is to make FAPC a house of prayer where everybody's able to find their place and serve. God's going to use other believers. You know, I never knew this when I was in seminary. Preludes and postludes. If you're a musician, I thought they were kind of pointless. And you know, I said, why is there a prelude? And then someone preached on a prelude and said, what's the point of the prelude? It's to get us ready for worship. Time to get ready to remove all distractions and to come and to focus and to hear from what God is going to say. Use the prelude. Use the postlude. Setting time away from the busyness. Diligently reading of God's word. These are all ways of how God is going to speak to us and how we should listen. And I love the last verse in this section with Lydia. After she accepts the Lord, okay? She doesn't just stay idle. She gets baptized. The whole household gets baptized. And she says, Yalla, dulasigik. Come over. Come over. Spend time with me. And again, in the message, I love it. It says, she doesn't take no for an answer. She persuades us. And if you keep going following who Lydia is, she actually becomes a pivotal location for Paul and his ministry and his journeys. She wouldn't take no for an answer because God becomes so central to her life. You see, God's going to speak in the proclamation of his word. Lydia believes. God's going to speak through prayer times. Paul doesn't go from one place to the other. He knows what not to do. God speaks in dreams and in visions. Wow. Yeah, he does. God speaks in the study of his word. God speaks when we serve. I didn't know what it meant to serve in the community. I started helping out at a small youth group in a non-Armenian church when I became a believer. And God just started affirming things. God will affirm your gifting. Timothy, he grew up and his gifting was affirmed as he grew up as a disciple. He wasn't all about just believing and knowing knowledge, but he began to serve. We see the effects of when we listen, when we believe, when we submit to God. We see the effects of all this because it's exhibited how much God means to her, and she starts serving. Come over. I ain't taking a no for an answer. She's passionate about who God is now. When it comes to God's work, we don't say no. When it comes to God's work, we don't say no. When it comes to God's work, we don't say no. And looking at a statement like that, listening to God is hard enough. Listening to me go for 20 minutes now is hard enough. Why would I even consider doing more work for him? Listening to God is enough for me. Why would I want to consider to do more work for him? I've got enough work. On the last evening of our graduation from the Arrow leadership, the president of Arrow, Steve Brown, said this in one of his points as a charge to us. He said, there is a king. There is a king. You and I ain't him. Don't be an empire builder. Be a kingdom seeker. Get the juxtaposition there? Don't be an empire builder, but be a kingdom seeker. There have been numerous times where that has become true in my life, where I've become an empire builder and not a kingdom seeker. There's a lot of the times, 99% of the time, I feel selfish. I'm selfish, and maybe you fall in the same trap. We become complaining. I want to be able to have this. I want to explore this. I want to do this. I want to be like this. I want to be this, 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 this. And then God just says, humble me. Right? It just smacks me right down on the ground because I'm actually listening to God and say, what are you thinking? Who are you? Who are you? And he just humbles me. It's in our nature. We want to expand. We want to be better. We want to be known as best, make our empires bigger and better than the guy down the pew from us. It's in our nature. We often are so narrow-visioned with the blinders on. We have our ears plugged up with worldly ambition, scholarly knowledge, or degree advancement that maybe God's trying to get your attention to do something that is about his kingdom advancement and not my empire building. Does that make sense? Get so focused on, whoa, I gotta be best, the best business, the best family, the best this, the best that. So narrow-minded. Our ears are plugged up with worry because our kids aren't this. Our ears are so plugged up because we're not having this much profit in the business. Our ears and our minds are so filled up with all this stuff that we forget that it's not about my empire building, but it's about seeking after his kingdom and building his kingdom. When it comes to God's work, we can't say no. The reality with that big idea is that you have to at least be listening or somewhat interested in who God is. I've shared this story with our young couples, but parts of it, not the full story. And I don't really like sharing it because I don't want people to think that I'm here building myself up, but to make a point that when we're interested and when we're listening and we're submitting to God, God makes things clear. Okay? When we're interested, when we're submitting, when we're listening to God, God makes things clear. We left the church in Rhode Island after 4.5 years serving there. We left the church not knowing where we're going to go. And actually, in fact, we lived without income for 6 months. And the church was gracious. We got to stay in the parsonage. But we stayed there and not knowing what was going to happen. And we had several opportunities to go and pursue positions, like senior pastor positions. And in all the worldly ladder of success, one would say, oh, yeah, it's a step up. You should go from one senior pastor position to another senior pastor position, and you should just keep going, boom, 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 boom. That's the way things work. It's a logical step. There was even one position offered in a missions organization where we would live 15 minutes away from my parents. I mean, think about it, right? You know, I've been living away from my parents. We married 4.5 years. Tamar's, you know, moved away 3,000 miles. We're about 300 miles away from my parents. You know, logical progression, right? Thinking, be wise. You get an opportunity to work 15 minutes away from your parents. You grew up in that state, New Jersey. It'd be great. And financially, you'll be doing very well if you work in that. I'd get to travel because it's mission-oriented, and I'd get to do all things with that. I love to travel. And an opportunity even, not only that got even crazier, that there's all these other opportunities to go to different churches. And then another opportunity came where we were going to serve at Tamar's church down in Pasadena. Wow, God, what are you doing? I mean, there's all these chances. I can work 15 minutes away from my parents. I can work 15 minutes away from Tamar's parents. I mean, what's wrong with you? And so we said, okay, we're going to take some time, we're going to pray separately. And then we're going to come together and we're going to discern and talk. Can you believe that both of us came to each other with the same resolution that I think God's calling us to Fresno? Now, mind you, I'm a city boy. I grew up in a city boy. I didn't know anything about Fresno. She didn't know anything about Fresno. But God made it clear in our hearts because what? We're listening. We're hearing. We're submitting. We would talk to other people, and things became more and more clear. When it comes to God's work, we can't say no. And I just told this story last night to Tamar. This is my last story. I hadn't told this story to anybody. And I told the story to her last night because I said it's going to be in the sermon, depending on the time. And so when we came here, one of the first Sundays, I was sitting back in that back row, a couple rows, and I wasn't up to be in the pulpit yet. We came early because we moved and all that, and we came to just visit the church. And we're sitting back there, and I love the sanctuary. I've been in a lot of Armenian evangelical churches, and this is a beautiful sanctuary. And I was just sitting there, and being an aesthetic guy, I was just in awe of, like, this place. You know, I'm just sitting there counting the beams and looking at just the lights. And, of course, I was in worship, okay? I'm not distracted by those things. But I'm just looking up, and I'm enjoying it. I'm looking at the stained glass. And I happen to look up at the steeple. And I'm looking up at the steeple, and you know what it looks like, right? And stuff. And I'm looking at the steeple, and it was June, and the light is hitting it. Okay, and I'm not one with visions and dreams and stuff. Like, there's some people that God really speaks clear to them, and that's amazing. And it never really happens to me. Maybe it's because I'm not really listening. But I'm standing, I'm looking at it, I'm going, what in the world? And I'm thinking, that looks like a face. Not right now. It's not up there now. Okay, guys, come on. It's not shining through. I love it. Everybody's awake and looking up, right? You're paying attention. That's good. And I'm looking up, and so I'm standing there, and it's on that side, and I'm going, that looks like a face. And the face looks like long hair and a beard. God, that looks like Jesus' face. Now, we don't know what he looked like, but I walked away from the peace that God called us. God called my wife. Hey, this is where we're supposed to be. And I saw that face, and I started. You see, when God speaks, he speaks. When we're listening, we hear it. And I'm not saying God's going to pick you up today, like you're going to drive home and you're going to see a Jesus. You're going to say, oh, he's calling you to Macedonia. I'm not saying that God's going to do that, move you across the world to help in kingdom work. But the question is, how focused are we on building little empires instead of hearing what God wants from us to build his kingdom here in Fresno? So, do you need a Q-tip for the heart to really hear what God is trying to say? What part are you going to have? The vision for 2017 is the church to be a house of prayer, and so that everybody knows where they fit and where they're going to be able to serve. How are we going to know what that looks like? How are we going to know where your part is going to be if we don't go in prayer to seek it out? Does that make sense? When it comes to God's work, we don't say no. Would you stand with me and let's finish our service by singing one verse of I Surrender All.